All right. Well, Indra, will you turn this fan up? It's the, yeah. Thank you. Let's go ahead and begin. Open to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 11. This is the story of Jesus turning the water into wine. So we'll read 1 to 11 and then we'll pray. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. The brim means the very top. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, the man who was getting married, and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are Lord of heaven and earth. You are our creator. You are the giver of life. You are in control of everything that happens, of all the events of history, even today. And we are here because of you. And this is your word. And I pray you would help us to hear your word and to understand it and to believe it. And you would change us by the power of your word, that those that are not saved would be born again, and that those that are saved, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, this is about your Son, and we don't want to miss any of his glory, not that the disciples saw, not what you were revealing by your Spirit. So teach us and show us. Give us eyes to see your glory today. And help us, Lord. We wait upon you. I pray for your assistance that you would help me to preach against all the obstacles, against all the powers of the enemy. We pray that today you would be glorified and that you would have the victory. Father, we are unworthy. If you were to mark iniquities, we would all fall before you as condemned sinners, as criminals. Lord, we hang upon your mercy and grace alone. And we pray, teach us today. Speak to us. Use this time for much good. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this is a story about a wedding. Now all of you, I know at least all of you young people, have been to weddings because Brandon and Ruth got married and we were all there. Brother, have you been to a wedding? All right. Bebe, have you been to a wedding before? Indro, you've been to a wedding? You were at Brandon's wedding. And so for you came to Brandon's wedding too. Okay, we've all been to weddings. But this is a different story. This is an amazing story. And the last verse said, it manifested his glory. Verse 11. It shows the glory of Jesus. He did a miracle. He did his first miracle at this wedding. Now, I believe it's very important in what it teaches us. But let's review a little bit. We're going through the book of John. We saw in chapter 1, Jesus is the Word of God, which means He is fully God Himself. And He is the one that teaches and reveals who God is. And without Jesus Christ, you cannot know God. We saw Jesus was the Lamb of God, which means He is our sacrifice for sins. He came to take away the sins of the world, to take away our sins, that God would not judge us, that God would not destroy us, even though we've lived sinful lives. Only He can do it by His sacrifice. And we saw at the end of chapter 1 last week, that He is calling people to be His disciples and His followers. And He called 5 men. But today He's still calling, and He wants every man and every woman to follow Him. And that is the command that comes from God to you. If you read His Word and it says, follow Me, that is God commanding you. Still speaking, follow Me, come to Me. And now we move to His first miracle. And the rest of John, up until the very end, up until the cross, is a series of miracles and Jesus explaining those miracles and teaching about who He is. His miracles are wonderful not only because of the power that they show, but because of the meaning that they have. So, this is the first one. And the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they don't talk about this. Only John shows us this miracle, and it's his first miracle, and John remembered. And John, I think, is the disciple that's not named in chapter 1, which means he was there. He saw it, and that's why he's writing it in his book. He didn't forget. Jesus did so many miracles, probably they forgot half of His miracles. But John remembered this first one. It has a special meaning, and it shows His power. It's a strange story. It's unusual what He does. First of all, it's unusual because it happened at a wedding, which is a strange place to be if you're the Son of God. To show who you are, you go to someone else's wedding and show your power. That's strange. It's also strange because he makes wine. And many times in the Bible, wine is very bad. Jeremy just shared his testimony how he would drink and it was sin because he would get drunk. And in the Bible, the first few times you even read about wine, it's all sinful. Men are getting drunk. And they're committing more sins when they're drunk. And the Bible has a lot of bad things to say about wine. Wine is dangerous. Wine is deceptive. Strong drink can lead you into more sin. It itself is sin if you get drunk. And it very easily can pull you towards sin. So why would he make wine? It's strange. I think if we look at this story, we can be amazed at the simple display of his power. And I think that's what the disciples were amazed about. I doubt they understood the meaning. The disciples, early on, they didn't understand hardly anything. They knew that he was the Lamb of God. They knew that he was the Messiah. But when he would teach, when he would say things, it took them a long time to realize. But you know what? I think the meaning is even better. It's even deeper. And I think later on, after many years, people think John wrote this when he was an old man. I think he knew the meaning by the time he wrote it. Maybe not when he first saw it. Maybe he was amazed at the power. And it's good today if you are amazed at the power of Jesus Christ. What man can turn water into wine? He didn't even say anything. It just changed because he wanted it to change. He didn't say, become wine. He didn't put his hand over the water. He didn't do anything. But just by his will, just by his choice, he can do anything because he is God. He's fully God. And I hope you appreciate that. I hope you enjoy that. But there is something deeper in the meaning. So, first, let's just tell the story again in simple language. We've read it, but now I'm going to tell it. And you can listen. And then we'll look at the meaning. All right. Jesus, for several days, has been traveling and calling his disciples. The first day, John says, behold the Lamb of God. The second day, Andrew and John probably start to follow him. The next day is Simon Peter, and then Philip, and then Nathanael, and they're keeping track of the days. And then 3 days after that, the third day, which was after he called Nathanael, the third day after that, they're all with him. And they're invited to a wedding. This means they don't know Jesus very well. They've been with him for maybe 6 days. And this is probably the seventh day. They've only been with him 1 week. They've never seen him do a miracle. They know he is true because John the Baptist told them he was the Son of God. He was the Lamb of God. And Nathanael, Jesus knew about Nathanael's life before Nathanael even said anything to him. So obviously, he is from God. And they believe that. But now, they go to a wedding and Jesus is going to give them proof. He's going to show them some of his power. They probably don't realize how powerful he is. He's going to show them. So they go to this wedding. Jesus' mother is there. And it's in the city of Cana. If you study the Bible, it seems like Cana is where some of Jesus' family lived. And so probably this wedding was some of their relatives. We don't know that, but his mother was already there. She's trying to fix the problem when it happens, which means she's probably helping with the wedding. Just like a lot of people were helping Brandon and Ruth to organize their wedding, she's probably helping organize it. This is probably one of their family members. And Jesus is invited because he's her oldest son. He comes like a normal man, like a normal son would go to a wedding. But he's not a normal man. And he brings along some of his new Christian followers. And they don't know what's going to happen. They're at the wedding. They're all sitting. They're all feasting. It's good when you have a wedding to have a feast, to celebrate. A man and a woman are being married for life. This is great. This is a good thing that God designed before there was ever sin. There was marriage with Adam and Eve. And they're all there having a nice time, and then a problem happens. No more wine. Now, understand, it doesn't say that the people were getting drunk. It doesn't say that they were drinking so much wine that they ran out. We don't know that. Maybe it was a poor family, and they didn't buy much wine. It's good at the wedding to serve the best food that you can. And wine was good. That was the good thing to drink. Now understand, in their time period, I just say this because I think it should be said so that you don't get a wrong idea. Wine was not grape juice. It was wine. When we take the Lord's Supper, we take grape juice. We don't take wine. They both come from grapes, but wine is stronger. It's over time, it gets stronger. But it's not the same as the wine that you buy today at the wine shop. You go out on Zoo Road, you go to the wine shop and buy wine. That's what the Bible would call strong drink. And in the Old Testament, wine and strong drink are different. Their country was not so rich, and the people were not so rich, so what did they do? They watered down the wine. They watered it down with triple the water. Sometimes even 10 times the water if they didn't have enough wine. That was their custom. Just like when you go to the village and you eat dal in the village, the dal has lots of water. Why? Because you can save your money. You can make a little dal go very far. And they did the same thing with their wine. So I doubt that these people were getting drunk at the wedding. But they, this family, gave what they could give. We know Jesus' family was not rich. If these are his relatives, maybe they were not rich. And the wine ran out. And the mother goes to her son, Jesus. She says, they have no more wine. She doesn't say, I want you to make wine. Maybe she wanted that, but we don't know. She felt like this is a bad problem. They'll be ashamed. It will look like this family did a bad job with the wedding. So she wants to help them. And I think she's not thinking, I could be wrong, but I doubt that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is thinking, do a miracle and show your power. I doubt that because it says this was the first sign that he performed. She had never seen Jesus do a miracle, I don't think. But she wanted him to help. The mother was there. Jesus was there. Where is the father? It doesn't mention the father. And most people think Jesus' father has already died. So she's looking to her oldest son for help. If you're the oldest son, you have a responsibility to help your parents. If your father dies, you have an extra responsibility to help your mother. And so, very naturally, think about this. For many years, surely, she would have trusted Jesus because he never sinned. He would be the best son that anyone has ever had, the most helpful, the most sacrificial. And I'm sure she learned to trust him, to look to him for help. And so she looks to her son and says, they have no wine. And Jesus responds in a very strange way. Woman? How many of you call your mother woman? You don't call your mother woman. And Jews that spoke that language, they didn't call their mother woman either. That is not the name you call your mother. But that's what Jesus said. Woman? He said, what does this have to do with me? Literally, what he said was, what do you and I have to do with each other? I mean, it's very hard to translate this word. Look in the verse. Verse 4. Woman, what does this have to do with me? Actually, the verse says, in the original language, what? It says, you and me. What does this have to do with you and me? Or what does this, what do you have to do with me? What do I have to do with you? What do we have to do with each other? It's a very common word. Even the demons, they say this exact same thing to Jesus. When Jesus would come, they're very afraid. The demons are afraid of Jesus. And they say, Son of the Most High God, what business do we have with each other? It's the same thing. It means there's a distance. We're not on the same team. We're not working together. You're doing something else, and I'm over here. In English, we would say this. You and I are on two different pages. You're on this page, I'm on that page. You're thinking one thing, I'm thinking something else. What was the mother thinking about? She's thinking about wine. We got a problem, no more wine. What was Jesus thinking about? He was not thinking about wine. That was not on his mind. What was on his mind that day as he watched this wedding? He said, my hour has not yet come. You see that? Verse 4. Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother then says to the servants, even though Jesus rebuked her in a gentle way, woman was not a bad word, but it was a word showing, I'm not like your son right now. You're thinking of me as son, you need to think of me as Lord. And you are a woman. Don't think of me as son. Don't think about wine. I'm thinking about my hour to come, and it's not yet here. And then he says, then she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. So she's hoping he will do something. He didn't say he would do anything. In fact, he rebuked her, but she's still thinking he will help somehow. He always helps. He's never let me down. And then it says there were 6 stone water jars that the Jews use for purification. Big, big pots. Like, you know, in the village they have the koloch and the women carry it on their heads. Sometimes it's huge, full of lots of water. This is bigger than that. This is like 3 or 4 of those made of stone. You can't pick this up and carry it on your head. It's really big. And it holds, I don't know, maybe like 50 liters, 20 or 30 gallons of water. And there's 6 of them. So you put that all together, that's a lot of water. And it was there, why? It tells us, for purification, which means the Jews would go to those pots and they would wash their hands and they would wash their dishes and they would wash their bowls and cups. The Jews were very clean. Their religion demanded that they be clean, and they came up with extra rules that God never said in the law of how to stay clean, because they thought that was holy. And so at a marriage, you've got a lot of people, a lot of guests are coming. You're going to have a lot of dishes, a lot of hands that need to be washed, so they've got 6 really big, like panitanki, big tanks of water. And they use it to be not just clean in their body, but clean by their religion, by their, they thought, in their soul. And Jesus sees that, And he tells the servants, fill it with water to the very top. Fill all those 6 water pots. And they fill it with water. And then he says, now, draw some water out and take it to the head waiter, the master of the feast, the master of the wedding. It probably means the man who's like, in English we'd say the wedding coordinator. He's the one that's organizing the whole wedding. He's the boss. And so take it to the man that's in charge and let him taste it. And it says as they took the water, which had now become wine, sometime between filling it up and drawing it out, they were not drawing out water. They were drawing out wine. And they took it to this man and he tasted it and he said, wow, this is good wine. This is not cheap wine. This is not the watered-down wine that doesn't have much taste. This tastes really good. And he was amazed. And so he found the man who's getting married. Imagine he goes to the man. Maybe he's sitting at a special table wearing his wedding clothes. He finds the man getting married and he says, you have done an amazing thing. You first served the poor wine, the cheap wine, and now at the end, you're serving the best wine. Normally, you serve the good wine first, and then after everyone has drank a lot, then if people still want more, you can serve the poor wine. And the story's finished. And the disciples watched it happen. And surely the mother of Jesus watched it happen. No one else knew, I don't think, at the wedding. The headmaster didn't realize where it had come from. The man getting married, he didn't realize where it had come from. But Jesus did it. And the disciples knew. And probably their mother, his mother, knew too. And they saw his glory that day. That's the story. Power. Does this remind you of any other story in the Bible? Does it remind you of any other story of Jesus? This is about turning water into wine. Does that make you think of any other miracle he did like that? What about when he fed the 5,000 and he made bread for them to eat? They had no food. He gave them food. Here, they have no drink. He gave them drink. He can make food. He can make wine. Jesus can do anything if he wants. He has all the power. Even right now, in your body, your heart is beating. Because Jesus is using his power to keep you alive. The sun is shining. The rain is falling. Things are growing. And if he controls all these things, then he can change water into wine. He can do anything. He can take a mountain and lift it out of the ground and throw it into the sea. He can take the walls of a fortress and crush them to the ground with no weapon, no axe, no cannon. Jesus Christ has all power and all authority. He's the Son of God. And we see his power here. But what does it mean? I hope that you'll remember this story simply because it's an amazing story and it shows his power. But I want you to know the meaning. And I want to know the meaning because I think every miracle has a meaning. Do you believe that? I think everything Jesus said, everything that he did, has a special meaning that teaches us about the kingdom of God. All of his miracles are like parables. They show us in a physical way a spiritual truth and a spiritual reality. Now, in the book of John, this one is not explained. It doesn't tell us the meaning. But the other ones it does. Giving bread to the 5,000, Jesus taught why he did that and what the meaning was. When he healed the man who was born blind, he taught why he did that. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he taught the spiritual meaning. All of the miracles, every time he saved someone, every time he helped someone, every time he healed someone, it points to the truth that is for every person. You need this wine just like they needed that physical wine. The meaning, I think, is this. The wine shows us his blood. The wine shows us the blood of Christ. Now remember, I don't think the disciples understood that when they saw it happen. Maybe they did. Maybe if they were really smart, they would think about Jesus is the Lamb of God. They just heard that 5 or 6 days earlier, and they would think, this wine is like, if he's the Lamb is for sacrifice. The Lamb is to give its blood, the blood of the covenant that cleanses the people. And the first thing he shows us is this miraculous wine. And they would think about his blood, the blood of the Lamb. Maybe they didn't realize that though. But I think that's what it means. And I think it's very sad when we can only read the stories in the Bible and think about the physical meaning and we don't understand the spiritual meaning. And so we need to always pray, Lord, what does this mean? Show me through your Spirit, teach me what these stories teach us about our life, about your kingdom. Why do I say this? You should not believe what I say because I'm John Dees and I live in Guwahati and I'm leading the group. No. You believe what I say if the Bible says it. And if the Bible says it, then you can put your faith on it. And it will give you joy and peace. I can't give you faith. I can't give you joy and peace. But I think there are some reasons from this passage and from all of the Bible that show us the wine is his blood. And we all need his blood. And he can turn the water into wine. He can give us this wine. Why do I say that? This is the first reason. He told his mother, my hour is not yet come. What does that mean? That's the cross. She was thinking about physical wine and the wedding, drinking. He was thinking about the cross before he did this miracle. You're on one page, mother, woman, but I'm on another page. I'm thinking about my hour, and it's not yet here. Now, many people think this. They say, his hour is, my hour to do miracles has not yet come. Have you ever thought that? You read the story and you think, woman, what do you have to do with me? My hour's not yet come. Don't ask me to make wine. Don't ask me for a miracle to make wine. It's not time for me to do a miracle. Did you ever think that? If that's true, that's what he means by my hour, then why did he do the miracle? If it wasn't his hour to show his glory and do the miracle, why 5 minutes later did he do the miracle? That doesn't make any sense. The hour is something different. He's not talking about my hour. It was his hour to show his first miracle. The time had come for that, and he knew it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done it. He wanted his disciples to see his glory, but he was thinking about the cross. Look at John chapter 7, verse 30. This phrase comes up a lot. My hour has not yet come. John 7:30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. They couldn't catch him and take him to the leaders to kill him because it wasn't his hour for that. Look at John chapter 8, verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Again, they try to catch him, they want to kill him, they want to stone him, but they can't because it's not his hour to die. Look at chapter 12, verse 27. He's very near the cross. There's only a few days left of his life. 12:27, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." He's getting very close to being caught and killed, and he says, "For this purpose I've come. This is my hour." Look at 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." This is the Last Supper. This is his last night. This is the Lord's Supper, where he takes the bread and the wine. And he says, "My hour has come." He knew his hour had come. He knew it was time to die and leave this world and go back to his Father. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." The hour has come. This is his last night. This is right before the Garden of Gethsemane. This is right before the cross. And he knows, tomorrow I will go to the cross. Tomorrow I will be the Lamb of God, sacrificed upon the altar of God. My hour is here. This is why I came. This is my purpose. The time is at hand. Glorify your name. Glorify me with you. You see, to truly see the glory of Jesus is not just in the healing and making bread and making wine. The true glory of Jesus Christ was revealed only at the cross. That was the deepest glory. That was the most bright glory. And that hour had come. That's my first reason. I don't think this story has no meaning. I think the meaning is about the blood of Christ. The wine is his blood, because his mind was thinking about his hour. And he told his mother, "This is not my hour. You're on a different page. You're thinking about something else. I'm thinking about my hour." And so then what happens? He agrees to help. He agrees. He does what she wants. He gives them wine, but he does it in a way that will point to his glory and to his true hour that would come 3 years later. He makes the wine. She's thinking about helping people so they have enough to eat and drink. He's thinking about the cross, and so he fulfills her request and his desire at the same time. You want wine? I'll give you wine in a very powerful way. I'm going to do my first miracle because, not because I care so much about this wedding and wine, but because I want you to think about my blood, my sacrifice. And so he saw this would be a good opportunity. And he did it. The second reason why I think this, why is the wine his blood? Because the pots that he used, these stone water tanks, these stone water pots, why were they there? John says, for purification. It's a perfect picture. I'm going to give you wine. You use this water to to try to make yourself clean, the wine of my blood truly cleanses from sin. That is the only thing that can make a man pure in the sight of God, in the sight of God, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And they would drink this wine, but it's as if he's saying, you Jews, you wash your hands, you wash your feet, you wash your cups and your bowls, but you need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. They probably did not understand, but I think many years later, John did understand. And I think we can understand. And today, that's my message. You need the blood of Christ. Because water will never wash away your sins. The Hindus, what do they do? Sukhan was telling me about this yesterday. Before they meditate, they take a special bath. Wash their body with water. Or, if something unholy or against their religion comes into their house or touches their pots, they have to wash it with all this special water. They go to the Ganga River, they go to the Brahmaputra. We saw at the ferry that man, he's taking a bath in the river. There's a priest saying some special mantra over him. He's washing himself with water. Water will not take away your sins. You can take 1,000 baths. The Bible says, though you wash yourself with soap and you scrub yourself much, yet the stain of your iniquity is before me. I can still see your stains, your sins. Water cannot take away sins. The Muslims, what do? They wash themselves with water. Before they go in to pray, they they do the adzu. They wash their hands. They wash their feet with water. And they wash their face and they wash their neck with water, as if having dirt on your skin makes your prayers unacceptable to God. But washing yourself with water will make your prayers acceptable to God. That's false religion. Water cannot take away your sin. Water does not make you holy in God's eyes. The Catholic people, it's amazing. Their religion has gone so false, so wrong. What do Catholic people do? False Christians. They have holy water. They go inside their church and they take the water and they make a little cross in the air. They sprinkle water on their baby. And some people think if you take baptism as a Christian, the water of baptism will wash away your sins. That's not true. You can get baptized 20 times and you'll still be guilty before God. Water does not take away sin. Water does not purify. The Jews used that. It was a shadow. But the true thing that can make us clean is blood. The blood of Christ. Do you understand this? What is the blood of Christ? The blood of Christ means His sacrifice, His death on the cross. We are sinners. We break God's laws. We say bad things. We do bad things. We are bad in our hearts. And the law says, you must die. And if you shed man's blood, every person is a murderer in their heart. Your blood will be shed. You will die. The Bible says, the life of a man is in the blood. The life is in the blood, which means, and it's true, if you give all your blood and all your blood comes out from your body, you will fall down dead. And that is the price for sin. Your death is God's punishment for your sin. Jesus gave His life. He died for us. When He gave His blood, it's not like magic blood. Blood is not here today, not physical blood that we can touch. But He gave His blood, which means He gave everything. He gave His whole life. He died a full death, a real death for us, that we would not die. That's how we're washed in the blood. It means He stands in my place before God. I am the sinner, But he goes and stands in the sinner's place to take the sinner's punishment, that I can be free, that I can be saved. The blood of Christ can wash away every sin. Every bad thing you've ever done can be washed. The blood of Jesus, the Bible says, cleanses from all sin. It doesn't matter how bad, how black, how dirty your life has been, how many times you've offended God, the blood of Jesus can make you as white as snow. Clean, forgiven. What's another reason? Why is the wine the blood? Because of the Last Supper. My hour is not yet come. But the night that he started to say, Father, my hour is come. Can I pray? Save me from this hour, Father. For this purpose I came to this hour. What happened that night when he started saying, my hour has come, my hour has come? What happened that night? They had the Lord's Supper. The first time. The Passover feast became the New Testament ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And what did he do? He took the bread and he took the wine. And what did he say? He took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. He took the wine in a cup and he said, this cup is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Wine can mean different things in the Bible, but I think he was showing, this is my blood that you need to have eternal life. You must drink of the wine that I will give you. Because of the Last Supper, I think we can conclude the wine is his blood. One more reason why. Look at John chapter 6, verse 53. When he multiplied the bread and did that famous miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, he very explicitly taught what it meant. John 6, 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. What is he saying? He took the bread, a few small pieces of bread, and he fed 5,000 men and their wives and their children. And he said, this bread, I am the true bread that comes down out of heaven. Oh, you like this bread. You people want more of this bread because your stomach was filled. But there's a spiritual meaning that you need to know. I am the bread. And if you eat me, you eat my flesh, you will have eternal life. And he says, and if you drink my blood, you will have eternal life, and I will raise you up on the last day. But he didn't give them any wine that day. But I think it shows us the wine is his blood. That's another reason, because of the feeding of the 5,000. That's what I think. Scripture will explain Scripture. We don't want to go off on wild ideas, allegories and parables about this means that and this means that. I've heard crazy things from the Bible. But when Scripture teaches us about Scripture, we can have faith. We can have confidence. What I'm saying, you all know. The blood of Christ makes us white as snow. We sing that in our songs. That comes from the book of Revelation. They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. Jesus said, if you drink my blood, if you eat my flesh, you'll have eternal life. On the Last Supper, he said, this cup of wine is my blood in the new covenant, which is given to forgive sins. Drink this, all of you, and remember me. And so I say today, be amazed at his power. Jesus can do anything. He can turn water to wine just by thinking it. He doesn't even have to say anything. But more than that, be amazed again at the meaning. The Son of God gave his blood to wash you of all your sins, that when you die and judgment day comes, God is not angry with you. God loves you. You are his son. You are his daughter. You are clean. You are pure. Be amazed at that, even more than his power. Be amazed at his forgiveness. Be amazed at his grace. He didn't make them pay for the wine. He didn't make them provide the wine. He gives it freely. Isaiah says, come, buy milk and wine without cost and without money. The wine that God gives, that gives eternal life, is free for everyone that will believe. How do you eat the flesh of Christ? How do you drink the blood of Christ? Not with your mouth. You believe in him. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. It's the same thing. With your mind, right now, you can believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. You can believe it, you can trust it, and if you believe it, you are saved. If you trust yourself fully to Christ, and you say, I have no other way to heaven, I have no key, I have no ticket, I am a sinner, I should go to hell for my sins, but I trust Jesus Christ. He is my hope. He is my Savior. He died for me. If you put your faith in Christ, it means you have drunk of his blood. And he gives you eternal life. We sang it this morning. The moment the vilest offender, which means the worst sinner, who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. The worst sinner, the first second he believes, is saved. He doesn't have to pray anything. He doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to go anywhere. He's a sinner. He has nothing. He is dirty. But the first second that he believes in Jesus Christ, that he's trusting in the blood of Christ, he's saved. Free. Finished. Fully saved. Fully forgiven. That is the gift of God. This wine freely. He wants you to have it. He wants you to drink it. He wants you to go to heaven and live with God, clean, pure. You could be like the Jews and wash yourself every day. They were sinners, and that never made them one step more holy. You could be like the Hindus or the Muslims or the Catholics or all the people that pray special prayers and wash with water. You will always be a sinner. And you will go to hell if you trust in anything other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Even if you gave your own blood, it would not be enough. Giving your own blood means you die. God gave his own blood. The blood of God, the blood of the Son of God, is the only thing with the fullness. He was fully God and fully man, the perfect priest, the perfect mediator. Believe in him. Let me say a few things. What this is not teaching. This passage does not teach anything great or amazing about Mary. You ought to really weep for Catholic people because they are so confused and they are so in the dark. They teach Mary, they teach this. A true Christian believes God is in heaven, I am on earth, and Jesus Christ stands in the middle to represent me before God. He is my priest. I go to him, and he can take me to God. You know what the Catholics believe? in between Jesus and us is Mary. You go to Mary, Mary goes to Jesus, Jesus goes to God. And they call her the female mediator. The woman Mary. Isn't that crazy? Isn't it sad? How does this passage teach? They say, look, Mary went to Jesus and asked for the wine. It was because of Mary that they got the wine. That's what Catholic people teach. And they say this. They have a saying in their church, Mary commands Jesus Christ. It's blasphemy. What if you read the passage at all with half of your brain, you will see she asked him and he said, woman, you don't have control over me. You're not even thinking about the right thing. How is it that this passage teaches Mary commands Jesus Christ? No, he says, in essence, you must recognize you have no special relationship to me, even as your son. Don't think of me like your son. You are woman to me. I am the Lord of all. I am your Lord. He was David's Lord, and he is Mary's Lord. And she does not control him. It means go to Christ. Don't go to Mary. If Catholic people go to Mary, they will go to hell. If they pray to Mary, which the Bible never says, never says pray to Mary. I was in the hospital yesterday. I saw two nuns there with their rosary. We went out to KFC the other night. We saw that nun there. You remember seeing her? Most Christians in Assam are Catholic. It means they're blind. They go to Mary. They don't go to Christ. They pray to Mary. And so we need to pray for them and pity them and show them, look, this is not what the Bible says. Let me say this. It's not the Lord's Supper either. Now, we take the Lord's Supper every month as a church. But just because you take the Lord's Supper does not mean you are feeding upon the body and the blood of Christ. That's what it represents, but it is possible. It is very easy to go to a church and take the Lord's Supper and go to hell. Getting baptized does not make you a Christian. Taking the bread and the juice at the Lord's Supper does not make you a Christian. They are symbols. The true way to drink the blood of Christ, to be washed in the blood of Christ, is by faith. It's not with your lips. It's not with your body. He has been gone from this earth for 2,000 years. We don't see Him. We don't touch Him. People that say they see Him and touch Him, don't listen to them. We walk by faith, not by sight. And if you want to be washed in the blood of Christ, the Bible says believe. Leave your sins behind. Confess your sins and believe in Jesus. And that very day, you'll be saved. The Son of God became a man. And finally, after 33 years, He said, my hour has come. He went to Jerusalem, which was the only place that God had prescribed and accepted sacrifice. And He went to the same mountain where Abraham made his sacrifice and David made his sacrifice and the priests made their sacrifices in the temple. And He went there and He was betrayed and He was accused and He was taken outside of the city to the place of a skull. And there He was nailed to the cross and He became a curse. God's curse, our curse, was placed upon Christ. And He bled and He gave His blood to pay for our curse that we might be forgiven. That day he took our sins. The sky grew dark. The Father put his punishment, put his anger upon his only Son as a payment for sins. And he said, "It is finished." The price was paid, and now any man, any woman can be washed by his blood. It is the best wine. It is that which truly makes us clean and pure. It is that which truly satisfies us and gives us peace with God. Do you understand? Do you believe? Will you believe? God commands you to believe. You do not have a choice. If you do not believe, you are sinning. You must believe in Jesus Christ. Don't doubt. Don't wait. You must believe in Jesus Christ. If you understand, that is not enough. You must trust yourself to Him. You must say, "Lord, I see, I know, I come to You. Take away my sins. Wash me in Your blood. I will trust only in You. I will trust that You died for me upon the cross." If you do that, you are saved. God will save you in a second when you believe. So now I'm finished. And let me give some application. If you are lost and you're not a Christian, any time that a lost person would go out and drink wine, drink alcohol, drink maud, whenever someone drinks, it's a sin if they get drunk. It's a sin if they do it out of foolishness and out of wastefulness and out of a loose, undisciplined lifestyle, just to forget life, forget God, forget everything. That's a sin. But today, I've told you what the wine truly means. It means the blood of Christ. And from today on, remember my words. If you go out and you drink, if a lost person is to go out and drink after hearing about the blood of Christ, it's a double sin. That you would use wine to sin against God, when Jesus gave wine as a miracle to show His blood, to show the way that you can be saved, you use the physical thing to sin instead of believing upon the wine of His blood. And it will make you more guilty. And if you're lost, remember that one day every sin will come out. On Judgment Day, every secret sin, everything you've ever said or thought or done that is ugly and bad and sinful will come out before the eyes of a holy, almighty God. You need to be washed. Believe in Jesus Christ and He will wash you. Come to Him now as a sinner. And be saved. Ask any Christian in this room, how did we get saved? We believed in Jesus Christ. Is it really that simple? Is it really that free? You believe in Christ and He'll save you? Yes. That is grace. Leave everything and believe in Christ, and you'll find the same thing true that our brother said this morning. You will have such a joy because you'll know your sins are forgiven. God will tell you that. God will make that very clear to you that you are His child. You are saved. His word says it. And you can believe it. Make His promise for yourself. The promise is for you to take. My application for the believer is this. You already know everything I said today in this sermon, probably. You know that the blood of Christ is our only hope. We sing about this week after week. We take the Lord's Supper and we talk about the blood of Christ. You know this. But you need it. This is wine that you must drink every day. This is manna that you must eat every day. And you can do it by faith. When you wake up in the morning, what is your motivation to walk with the Lord? Lord, today I'm going to be a really strong Christian and I'm going to be really godly and I'm going to try very hard to serve you. If that is all, you will be discouraged. If that is all you can say to the Lord when you wake up in the morning, you will lose your joy very quickly. This is the wine that He gives to us to feed upon, to drink every day. We remember, apart from Christ, I am a sinner. Apart from Christ, I have no hope. But today again, Lord Jesus, You are my hope. Not what I have done, not who I am, not even who I am becoming. Though He is changing us to be like Christ, we don't put our hope in that. Not our feelings and our evidences and our great demonstrations of obedience. No, you will be very discouraged that way. Do what you did at the beginning. Come with empty hands. Come for grace. Come and drink of this wine every day. Lord, Your blood is my hope for heaven. Because of what You have done, I have peace this day. Keep it in your mind, keep it in your heart. When the devil accuses you as a Christian, where do you go? The blood. The devil accuses you, you're a sinner, you're a failure, you're a terrible Christian. You've disobeyed the Lord. Do you have any other hope? No, you don't. Your only hope then is the blood of Christ. You know what it says in Revelation? I'll teach you something. Maybe you don't know this. It says, they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Did you know that? They overcame the devil. How? They beat the devil. They won in the fight against the devil. How? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It means this. Jesus died for me. You cannot touch me. I belong to God. I am a child of God. And the word of their testimony is, testimony in Revelation means their faith. I believe in Him. I claim Him. I own Him as mine. And therefore, He washes me with the blood. We're justified by the blood, and we're justified by faith. We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. In the Old Testament, I'll close with these words. The Passover feast, where they sacrificed the lamb and put the blood upon their house. You remember what the Lord said. Promise. We can keep this promise for ourselves. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's our hope and our peace. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Father, I need the blood of Christ. Lord, since You've saved me, I've sinned so many thousands of times enough to be cast away in hell forever. I need the blood of Your Son, and I thank You for this free gift, this free wine of His blood. that gives eternal life to all who drink. Oh, Father, I pray that you would save us from every lie and every deception of false religion. I pray for those in this room that are lost, that they would not try to wash themselves with the false religion of this world, but that they would run to Christ. Lord, draw them in their hearts even now, even today. Save their souls. Make them believe, Lord. And Father, I thank you. Thank you for this story. I thank you for the Lord, His perfect words, His perfect life, His perfect sacrifice. You have given us everything in Christ. Lord, help us to live on this. Help us to rejoice in what you've done. Great are your works and your wonders. Our souls know it well. Lord, there is no God like you. There is no God that has ever given his blood to save a people from sin. You are worthy. You are good. Oh, Lord. Thank you for this hope. Thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.